We're going to enter into the time in the Word, and we're going to start part four, Jesus is Here. And so please turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. And I'm just going to start by just sharing a story. And you know, there's some things that people say. They say this about some things in life. They say there are some things you just have to be at. You have to make sure that you do not miss in life. There are some things like that in the world, or at least people say, that are too important or too significant to miss out on. There are a variety of opinions on what falls in this category. For some of us, we cannot miss that Justin Bieber concert in Bogor. I know you don't have to. I'm not going to make anyone confess if you were at that concert, but if you were there, I hope it was good. I hope it was worth it, and that it was an awesome concert for you. Some people might say you have to, in your lifetime, you cannot miss attending the Olympic Games or the FIFA World Cup. Or the Super Bowl. This is just something that you just cannot miss. You should not miss in your life. Some people say, well, make sure you do not miss your graduation ceremony from university. When you graduate university, I mean, make sure your parents are there. Make sure your family's there. And make sure you do not miss your university graduation. Definitely one thing that people told me was don't miss a loved one's funeral. And for me as a pastor, don't miss a church member's or a church member's family's funeral, if at all possible. That's just something you want to make sure that you're going to be there, because they will remember if you're there or not. Some people say, make sure you be there when your children are born. And let's pause here for a second, because I have a funny story about this. My daughter, Evangeline, her birth, and some of you may know, but some of you may not, at least might not know the details of it, but because of some complications with Evangeline's birth and for Nikki's pregnancy, my wife, we sent my wife and our first child, Emmanuel, back to the United States in October. And the plan was for me in December to go there. That was around the time in early December that she was supposed to be born. One Friday morning on November 26th, I got a phone call from my wife, and she said, in the morning, it was very early in the morning, and I remember getting out of bed and talking to her on the phone, and she said, I think I'm going to go into labor soon. I just feel like, and then there's certain, I don't know if some of you guys don't need to know all the details, but she just knew the baby was going to come. It wasn't labor yet, but she just knew. And so I said, I thought about it for a while, and I said, okay, I have to try to make it back. I mean, those are one of those things. You have to be there, right? And so I decided, I rearranged all of my schedule that day and that schedule for the weekend. I polished off my sermon. I got it all ready for Sunday. And instead of preaching it on Sunday, I had somebody come to my house and we recorded it. I did it in my kitchen table and recorded it. And then I managed to get a flight out that evening at midnight, actually, on Friday night. And as I left and, you know, things were ready to go, I just told Nikki this. I said, hold it, right? Hold the baby as long as you can. I have to be there, okay? So I said, hold the baby. And that flight was the longest flight of my life. That was the longest 25 hours of my life. I could not sleep. I couldn't do anything. I just sat there. I tried to watch movies, but I just couldn't focus. All these thoughts were going through my head. Thoughts like, has Nikki gone into labor yet? Can they make this plane go any faster? What will really happen if I try my cell phone on this flight? And so all these kinds of questions were in my mind. And finally, I touched down in Detroit, Michigan at around 1:15. Actually, it was exactly 1:15. I looked at my watch and it was 1:15. I said, oh, Nikki, you got to hold the baby. You got to hold the baby. And I got, and someone picked me up from the airport, a friend of ours, and I used his phone because I didn't have a workable phone at that time. So I tried getting a hold of Nikki and it didn't work. I tried to get a hold of Nikki's mom, didn't work. Finally, I got a hold of Nikki's sister, and she said, congratulations. Evangeline was born at 1:05 p.m. And so I just missed her birth when I landed at 1:15. I missed it by about 10 minutes. I got to the hospital and about an hour later, and it was all good. In the end, Evangeline's birth was important to be at, but she was still born okay. I missed it, unfortunately. But it wasn't, when I realized, thought about it for a while, I realized, well, it would have been important and it would have been great if I was there. But I wasn't there and everything was fine. The truth is that there are some things that we say you just have to be at that you really don't have to be at. But the fact that Jesus is alive and Jesus is here is absolutely essential to Christian faith. The fact that Jesus is here, we cannot just say, well, it's optional, Jesus, that you resurrected. It's optional that you rose again from the dead. It's optional that you're here with us. It is absolutely essential that to our faith that Jesus is here. His resurrection is not an extra bonus. It is not an unnecessary detail. It is the key to our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read John chapter 20. We'll look at verses 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of his nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There will be 3 points as I unpack the importance of the truth of the statement that Jesus is here. So there will be 3 points. I'm going to go through this text. The third point will actually be the one thing that I want you to walk away with this Easter morning. And so let's go ahead and take a look at this first point, focusing in on verses 24 and 25. I'll give the main point at the end. But as we see the beginning of this passage, we see that Thomas refused to believe that Jesus was alive. Although Thomas had the credentials, he had not actually personally witnessed Jesus as alive. He was identified as one of the 12, the capital T, 12, the inner core of disciples who spent the most time with Jesus and personally participated and eyewitnessed much of Jesus' ministry. Now, when Jesus died on the cross and the disciples were scattered, then what we see in verses 19 through 23, right before the passage we read, is that Jesus resurrected and appeared to most of the disciples. Now, the only one that was not there among the 12 was Judas, because he killed himself after betraying Jesus. And then Thomas. I don't know what Thomas was doing at the time. Maybe he was in the toilet, or maybe he had to run an errand. And unfortunately, he was the one that just missed it. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that tragic? Yeah, he just had an appointment he had to go to, and he just missed the most monumental, important, historically significant time in history, and he missed it because he had something else that he had to do. And we don't know why he missed it, but here they are. Now the other disciples are telling Thomas, "The Lord has appeared to us." And Thomas demanded personal, concrete proof to change his disbelief. You see, Thomas did not believe it. For some reason, he did not believe that the disciples had actually seen the risen Christ. Maybe they had seen a ghost or a vision or something else. And so he says this in verse 25. "Unless I see the nail holes in his hand, unless I put my finger in the nail holes and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it." And when you look in verse 27, when Jesus identified the state of Thomas's spirit, Jesus said, stop disbelieving. And so we see that actually the state of not believing is a condition just as much as the state of believing is. And so Thomas was actively not believing what was happening. So had Jesus really rightfully earned Thomas's trust or not? The main point is this, is that skepticism is a natural reaction to Jesus' resurrection. Skepticism is a natural reaction to Jesus' resurrection. Trust is not given carelessly, right? I mean, we don't just trust anybody and everybody. It has to be something that is earned when we see their lives, when we see their consistency and their integrity. Trust is not something that we easily give away. Isn't that right? In fact, what I say is trust is like a bank account. Trust is something where you deposit, and as you deposit consistently, your trust increases. And so sometimes when there is a there's a withdrawal from that trust account, we can say, you know what? Because you have been trustworthy in the past, I'll trust you with this. I'll take your word for it. I just read a newspaper this morning. I was reading the internet, a newspaper, and one of their slogans was this, the most trusted news. I mean, for a newspaper, for a news reporting organization, trust is everything, isn't it? When, if they consistently report accurate news and accurate information, then we can trust them. If every once in a while they say something like, you know, something that's proven incorrect or proven wrong or proven that they made up themselves, then it is no longer a trustworthy source for information. In the same way, the question that Thomas had to wrestle with was, did Jesus rightfully earn the trust of Thomas? And for us here, does Jesus rightfully deserve our trust? Especially in something as crazy sounding as the resurrection, as crazy sounding as somebody coming that was dead now is alive again. A New Testament scholar, his name is Donald Guthrie, identifies three ways that Jesus earns our trust. The first is the Bible, and this is the primary source of trust and how Jesus gains our trust. The Bible testifies to who Jesus is, what he did, and what our relationship with him is based on. That's why I invest a significant amount of time studying and then preaching from the Bible. That is why I'm always emphasizing to people in our church here, what is your word ministry? How can you get deeper in the word so that the word ministers to us and so that we can see that Jesus really is trustworthy? If you are not a Christian, the best way to learn about Jesus and the best way to see that Jesus is trustworthy or not is by looking in the Bible. Another way that Jesus earns our trust is through the witness of the church. Some people say the historical witness of the church. The church in history has been the torchbearer for displaying the trustworthiness of Jesus. It is through the church where we pass along, we have been entrusted with the gospel, and by proclaiming and by how we live our lives and how we live in community with other people, we testify to the world about Jesus's trustworthiness. As a local church, we have this responsibility as well. And I would encourage you again, for those of you who are not believers in Jesus Christ, see what church is all about. And they're not perfect communities. They're not perfect people. In fact, they're very imperfect. We are all imperfect. But it is seeing how people live in the grace of God, how people love one another, even though they're so different. The third way that Jesus earns our trust is through personal experience. As we walk through life, as we constantly trust Jesus and His Word, as we obey, as we go through difficult circumstances and situations in our lives. Personally, what happens is that Jesus becomes more and more real. Jesus becomes more and more trustworthy. Let's go ahead and take a look. So the main point, number one, is skepticism is a natural reaction to Jesus' resurrection. But Jesus provides ways to gain his trust. Now let's take a look at the second point. This is found in verses 26 through 29, the second main part. What we see is that Jesus appeared to Thomas the following Sunday. So 8 days later, including Sunday, you know, the disciples, what they're doing, they're hiding again when Jesus appeared. They were inside again. Note that that word again is there because before that they were doing the same thing. They were still mourning the death of Jesus, perhaps. They were still not sure what to do next at this point. And they were most definitely scared. They were scared of the authorities. They were scared about their uncertain future. And so here they are 8 days later, and they're still doing the same thing. They're scared. They're hiding. They're unsure of what they're doing. They're still mourning the death of Jesus. And they're not really sure what happened. And now the only way Jesus could have gotten past the locked and bolted door was somehow bypassing it. And somehow Jesus' resurrection body could do something like this in his supernatural power. And Jesus pronounced peace, peace with God, peace for their failures, peace in the midst of uncertainty and fear. And then he zeroes in on Thomas. And he comes up to Thomas. And to Thomas, Jesus graciously gave and provided exactly what Thomas had demanded. If you look carefully in verse 27, what Jesus says is when he said, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it at my side." Somehow, Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said. Do you see that? Exactly. Jesus was not there at that time. But somehow in Jesus' omniscience, in knowing everything, he somehow knew that this is what Thomas had asked for. And so he said, "Hey, Thomas, why don't you come here? Why don't you touch my hands? Why don't you touch my side?" This was not a lucky guess. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas and where Thomas was and where his faith was or his lack of faith was. And he met him there. Isn't that incredibly gracious and compassionate? He met Thomas where his faith was at. And then Thomas moved from a state of disbelief to a state of belief. But how? Now, if you look carefully in this text, there is nothing recorded here that Thomas actually did that. And I think that is a significant omission because Jesus knew what Thomas needed more than Thomas himself knew. So when he said, "Just touch me, just touch my hand, touch my side," what he was actually telling Thomas was, "I know what you are demanding, and I will meet you here." And before even Thomas needed to touch Jesus' hand and his side, he said, made this profession, "My Lord, my God." You see, Jesus addressed what Thomas needed, not what Thomas demanded. He knew at that moment that Jesus was there when he made that command, when he made that demand upon Jesus. He knew that Jesus was there and he was alive. Even in their skepticism, even in their fear, even in their doubt, even in their failures, Thomas knew that Jesus knew. And that's what he needed to know. This brings us to the second main point, is that Jesus provides personal revelation to believe in him. Jesus provides personal revelation to believe in him. Let me ask you, what do you believe about Jesus? Not what is the right answer in your religion class or that you know from going to church. Some of you have never had the chance to get to know Jesus in this way. And that's great. I'm glad you're here. so that you can know a little bit more about who Jesus is. You can understand, wow, maybe Jesus is worthy of a little bit of my trust. Some of us here today are Christians only in the sense that we are remotely associated with Jesus, but we really don't know him in this way. We really don't know Jesus as the one who is alive and the one who is here with us. So let me ask you a follow-up question, if that is you. What makes you disbelieve in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? It is not something that you passively do or that you accidentally do. Disbelieving is as much of a state of heart as believing is. So what makes you disbelieve? Many of us are frustrated or disappointed because Jesus has not met our own expectations or our own needs. And let me first say this. Maybe your expectations were wrong. Maybe what you expected Jesus to do, maybe the things that you planned out for Jesus to do, maybe the things that you were demanding of Jesus were not the right expectations of him. You thought, well, if I trust in Jesus, if I associate myself as a Christian, then he'll get me through this tough exam period. He'll get me through this time where my family is sick. He'll get me through this time where I'm struggling or I feel guilty. And we have a wrong expectation. Let me say this. Second thing is that maybe Jesus knows what you need more than what you think you need. Maybe Jesus knows exactly what you need. You might think, well, God, this is what has to happen. I mean, goodness, for me to get married, I gotta go to a church where there's, you know, where there's good candidates, and then I have to have a good job, and then I have to look a certain way, I have to do these things, and then that's what it means. God, this is what I need. And Jesus says, let me tell you what you really need. What we really need to know is that Jesus' resurrection is a historical fact and a cornerstone to our faith. The Apostle Paul records in 1 Corinthians 15 that the risen Jesus was seen by the 12. Once again, the 12, including Thomas, and then by 500 eyewitnesses. The risen Jesus then used these people to change the world. And it was through these 12 and then the 500 that had witnessed the risen Savior and the truth that Jesus was alive and there, he used them to change the world. And that's why I'm standing here. That's why many of us are standing here, even though we are not even close to Israel geographically. And yet, for some reason, God has worked in our lives to come to know him. The resurrection is a historical fact and the cornerstone to our faith, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14, 20, 43. I just connected this train of thought. And if Christ had not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And our faith is useless. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. And this is my hope. This is my hope in my life. That there's more to life than just death to sin. The resurrection points to the fact that there is eternal life to come, and there is new life right now in Jesus Christ. And he gives us a restart, and he restores our lives the way God intended it for us. As a pastor, that is my heart and desire for every single one of us here, is that we put our hope in the resurrection, in the fact, the historical fact, that Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus appeared to the 12 and to the 500, ascended into heaven, gave us commands to live out here on earth. He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us so that we can live the life that He wants us to live and the fullness of life, and we can live with the hope of the resurrection to come when we pass away. He knows what we need, not what we want. Jesus knows what we need to get to a state of belief or to get back to a state of belief. Jesus is powerful. He mastered Himself. He was obedient to the cross, even to death on a cross. He rescues the helpless ones like you and like me. And He wins their hearts. He wins their love. He wins their trust. He wins their worship. Jesus is not only powerful, but compassionate. He cares about us. He is good. Although in this life, we experience pain and suffering. And He turns death into a hopeful event. He is forgiving. He takes upon Himself our sins. He extends forgiveness and reconciliation, and He remains before God our Father as our advocate. The one who stands before God and says, I have made Him my child. I have made him or her righteous. He's yours. She's yours. Lastly, what we need to know is that Jesus is alive and Jesus is with us here. Jesus resurrected from the dead. He ascended into heaven and promised to be with us for the duration of our lives and forevermore. For time eternal, He's going to be with us. Let's take a look, lastly, at the last two verses, and this is the last part. When we see this last two verses, we see clearly that the purpose of this book is for people to believe. It's for people to believe. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were proof that Jesus is the Christ. Quite simply, Jesus is the anointed one of God, the one who was chosen by God to suffer and die for the sins of this world, to live a perfect life, a life that we could not live, so that He would be a worthy sacrifice, and ultimately that He will be the one that would rise again from the dead so that He gives us new life. What the disciples witnessed as they followed Jesus for 3 years was enough to convince them that Jesus really was that chosen one. The purpose of recording these key points of Jesus' life and death and resurrection in the Scriptures is to bring about faith in its readers and in its listeners. And even today, the purpose of Scripture and the purpose of this passage that we read is to bring about faith in you and in me. The key word here is believe, believing in Jesus Christ. And how I want to define believe is simply to entrust our entire lives, our pasts, our presents, our futures, into Jesus' life and Jesus' past and Jesus' presence and Jesus' future. Our past, our mistakes, our failures, our pains, our sins are forgiven and redeemed by Jesus' past on the cross. Our present, our struggles that you're going through right now, your uncertainty with your job, with your family, with your present situation, your fears that you have right now, are overcome by the promise of His presence with us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what Jesus promised His disciples as they live out Jesus' mission is, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. When you follow Jesus, He promises His presence with us. Our future. The path that you and I will walk from this day forward. Jesus promises to walk with us. He ensures and secures our path and our destination through His resurrection and His present and eternal reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When people believe, lastly, what the Bible says is they will experience life in His name. And just, I want to zero in and focus in on this word life, because life is a theme in the book of John. When we look at life, what life in His name includes when you believe in Jesus, when you put a little bit of trust in Him, is it includes a reconciled life with God. You can have a relationship with God the Father again. You can have a reconciled life with others around you, just like the testimonies that you heard. The hope that we have is we can reconcile with our parents. We can reconcile with our children. We can reconcile with people who hurt us or harm us. This life in His name includes an abundant life. In John 10:10, this abundant life overflowing with love and joy and peace and hope that goes beyond understanding. Beyond just circumstances. Do you see that? It includes, life in His name includes a restored life where now God corrects us and God changes us and God completes who we are on this earth. Many of us are living damaged. Many of us are living incomplete. And God wants to correct and change and complete who we are as He intended us. This life in His name includes a purposeful life. What He says in John chapter 4 is that Jesus' food is to do the work of God and to finish His will, to carry out His will. And for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, the life in His name includes a higher purpose in how we live. It includes, lastly, life in His name includes eternal life. Life with God and our spiritual family forever. That's the kind of life He gives us when He's here and when you believe in Him. The one thing, this is the one thing that we must celebrate and that we must hold on to this Easter morning and every day from this day forth, is to believe that Jesus Christ is alive and gives life in His name. That today we celebrate and believe that Jesus is alive and gives us life in His name. For unbelievers here, will you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you realize that you've never initially put your faith in Jesus, today you can do that. And it will be the first step of a lifelong journey of growing and trusting in Jesus and living life in His name. For some of us, we might think, well, I got to investigate a little bit more. Jesus has to earn my trust. And I say, go for it. Learn how Jesus is trustworthy by getting into the Scripture. Get a Bible. Read it and find out who Jesus is. Find out who God is. Find out all those tough questions and see how the Bible answers them. I'm not worried about that. Go into the Bible. I'd say check out what life group is. Check out what church is. Check out what the witness of the church is all about. And join a life group. Go with your friend. And personally experience it. When you put your faith in Jesus, you will personally experience life in His name. Now for you believers out here, I know that's the majority of us here. Will you deepen your faith in Jesus Christ? Deepen your belief that Jesus is alive and gives life in His name. Confess your disbelief, your wrong expectations or pride in thinking you know what you need more than God does. Commit to deepening your faith through the word ministry in your life, knowing Jesus and obeying Him. This is how your trust, your faith in Jesus will be confirmed. This is how Jesus' trustworthiness will be confirmed. And then commune with God and with others, with God through prayer, through a daily relationship with Him, and commune with others through biblical community. So confess, commit, and commune. Let me just give you the life application for us, is to commit to new or deeper faith in Jesus Christ this year. This is the beginning of the year for a Christian. Not literally, it's not like January 1, but for us, this is an opportunity to commit or recommit to a new or deeper faith in Jesus Christ. To believe and see and understand that Jesus Christ is alive and gives life in His name. I'm just going to ask you, there's a card that was in each one of your on each one of your chairs. I just want you to dig that up. You might be sitting on it, so please just grab it. If you can't find one where your chair is, look around at the chair next to you or somewhere else. And this is how, specifically, how you can commit or recommit to a new or deeper faith in Jesus Christ this year. The first is, if you look at, I would like to respond today by receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior for the first time. If you want to put your trust in Jesus, this is the first time that you're going to do it. I just want to encourage you to check off that box. If it's to recommit to following Jesus, maybe this year has been a mess for you, and you've given up on following Jesus, you've become skeptical, now you're realizing, I need to put my trust in Him again. I need to test Him and see how He's trustworthy. Some of you need to join a life group and commune with God and commune with others in life group, in a biblical community. And I would encourage you to do that. And lastly, there's some space here for submitting a prayer request. And I'm going to ask all of you, even if you know your life is good, I want you to put a prayer request. This year, how can I, or how do I need to grow to deepen my faith in Jesus Christ this year? And just write down your prayer request. I want you to think and pray and respond. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to ask the creative worship team to come up, and they're going to do a presentation. They're going to do a special praise for us. And then I'm going to give you some time to respond prayerfully, thoughtfully. And then we'll take communion just as a way to cap off our celebration that Jesus is alive. And so at this time, let me just pray for us and then just sit and watch and think and meditate and respond to God through the creative worship presentation. God, thank You so much. Thank You so much that You are here in this place, and that is so important. That is a necessity for us. God, we pray that You would show Yourself trustworthy to us, every single person here, to put our faith in You for the first time, to recommit our faith in You, and that this year our faith would deepen, our belief would deepen. Many of us here, I pray that You would remove and transition us from disbelief to belief, because You are here. I pray that this year, every single person here would grow in their belief, they will be stronger and deeper in their trust in You. I pray that we would respond obediently. We respond sensitively to the Holy Spirit here right now. We love You. We thank You, God. In Jesus' name.